We open our Bibles tonight to a couple of different places in Scripture. One of them, of course, being Ephesians 6, where we'll be continuing our series. And the other one, we're going to read just a few verses out of 1 Peter 2. And we'll do that first. 1 Peter 2. We'll read verses 18 through 21 of that chapter. 1 Peter 2, 18 to 21. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And now we'll flip over to Ephesians 6. We're going to read the first 9 verses of this chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verses 5 through 9 tonight will make up our text. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. As far we read God's word. As we mentioned, we'll be considering verses 5 through 9 of Ephesians 6 tonight. Life is multifaceted and varied. For a child that lives at home under the wings of mother and father, life is so simple because there is not much life outside of the home. But that is not true for the adult. The adult not only has life within the home and must establish a relationship with a wife and with a husband or with children in the home, but there is a life outside of the home as well. There is also the life that we find within the church of Jesus Christ. And it is that, of course, that the Apostle Paul addresses throughout this entire letter that he writes to the Ephesians. But there is also life outside of the bounds of the church, and that within this realm of the world, within society itself, and within the government under which we are called to submit ourselves. So it is that the Apostle Paul here, in the passage that we have before us, addresses a very, very important part of the life of the child of God, a part of the life of the child of God with which he spends many hours, and that is the whole area of labor itself. Now, I realize, people of God, that the passage that we are considering tonight seems to have very little to do with our modern society and labor today. It speaks to masters, and it speaks to slaves. Slavery was something that was abolished a long time ago in our country. It may seem as if Paul is addressing something, therefore, that is time-dated, out of date, something that applied perhaps to a culture long ago, a a culture even that existed at one time in our own country, but a culture now of the Greeks and the Romans that really has very little to do with you and me today. And it is true, too. The instruction that we are given in the verses that we have before us tonight addresses the whole realm of master-servant or master-slave. But the principles and the instruction of this passage is profitable for the instruction of God's people in every age. We will find that the master-slave relationship has everything to say today about the employer-employee relationship in our own modern society. We receive some all-important instruction in this whole area of our lives, an area of our lives where we spend much of our waking hours, that is, the whole area of labor itself. And it is good, sound instruction that we receive tonight as well. It is God's Word to us today who are called yet to work with our hands the things that are good. It follows upon the mandate of God to mankind after the fall of man into sin, that man now is to labor in this world, and that by the sweat of his brow, in order that he might eke out a living for himself in this present world. And now God's Word addresses our lives from that point of view as well. And how to perform these labors, the believer is also, as a child of God now, as a believer itself, called to perform. We who dwell within the realm of the church are also involved in this realm of life. And here now the Apostle Paul places before the men, and in a certain respect as well, the women of the Church of Jesus Christ. And even though that may not be a master-slave relationship today, nevertheless, the life of Christ has renewed our whole lives. Not only our lives in the home and family, so that it has much to say now about how I am to deal with my husband and my wife, or how I as a parent must deal with my child, or how I as a child in the home must deal with my parents. Not only speaks to how we are to deal with one another in the church, but it speaks to you and me as believing saints and how we are to see our place in the midst of this society, and that in particular in the workforce. Obviously, the instruction of these verses before us speaks of another whole realm of authority and speaks to you and to me of our need of obedience in this realm of authority. So we see an important aspect of our life before us again tonight. And Paul instructs us yet in another way. We consider authority in the sphere of labor tonight. Authority in the sphere of labor. In the first place, we want to consider a renewed relationship in that sphere of authority. A renewed relationship. Secondly, a sanctified calling that we receive. And then finally, a free reward. We have much to be thankful for in our present society today. We too, in the beginnings of our country, saw our share of slavery and the horrible atrocities that it caused. The slavery in our own land was not unlike, people of God, the slavery that existed in the Greek and Roman culture of the Apostle Paul's day. Though there were also servants at that time, and they were called servants, not employees as we call them today, who were hired in order to do their labors. And although there were tradesmen in that day as well, nevertheless, the passage before us this evening does not address them. It addresses slaves. People who were slaves. These men and women were kept in bondage, and in bondage for their whole life. They were owned as pieces of property by other people. The authority masters had in that day was to an excess, and they oftentimes kept their slaves in no different of conditions than brute beasts. They treated them so horribly that they would abuse them and even kill their slaves when they wanted to, and the law or the authority in government of that day did not even hold them accountable for doing to these slaves what they wanted to do. They beat them. They threw them in hold. They bred them as if they were nothing more than brute beasts. They were nothing more than a piece of property to the masters of that day. We know of that well because of our own history as a country, when there were those of our own land that were enslaved in much the same manner and treated in much the same manner as well. An additional problem which faced slave owners in that Greek-Roman culture was very similar to that which confronted those in the early history of our own land. One who was especially a rich master probably owned hundreds of slaves. He needed them in order to run his business or in order to work the fields. And for that reason, that master had to be very, very careful. He often ruled his slaves with an iron hand, with a system of harsh punishments, in order that he might hold those slaves in check and force them into submission so that they would fear and quail before him. The Apostle Paul does not deal in this passage with that whole issue of slavery itself. That is, whether slavery was right or whether it was wrong. He only deals with a reality that was already present in the Greek-Roman culture, and a part of which, no doubt, the members there in the Church of Ephesus were. But the excessive amount of authority and that masters assumed to themselves is, at least in my estimation, not only unreasonable, but wrong. Even though Paul doesn't deal with that, when fellow human beings who were created in the image of God are dealt with and handled like a common beast, that is not according to the order of God's creation. But the human race, beloved saints, has fallen into the deep way of sin, and throughout the entire course of history, slavery is a reality that has affected many a society, including the nation of Israel, who had their share of slaves as well. Now, the sins involved in this system of labor became glaring. Masters, in an attempt to maintain their authority, treated their slaves in cruel and sinful ways. We just listed a number of those cruel and sinful ways. There were threatenings that were given, Paul says in verse 9 of our text tonight. These were a sin. All of these wicked ways were a sin on the part of the unbelieving master at that time. However, on the other hand, this type of a relationship and the way that these masters dealt with their slaves bred rebellion in their slaves as well. In other words, the slaves, unbelieving slaves, were really no better than their masters. They frequently rebelled. Not just once in a while, they frequently rebelled against their masters. Unhappy slaves would abandon their work, and like Philemon's servant, Onesimus, they would run away. And they would leave their work behind and hide themselves in a far-off land. Slaves would become lazy and unproductive as far as their masters were concerned. When the master or his hired overseer were not present with them, then they would simply sit down on the job and do very little in the way of work. Why do the work? They were not going to get paid anything for it anyway. They were in slavery for life. So why work while the master was away? We find also that many slaves, just like once again in the early history of our own country, would rise up in mass in rebellion against their masters. And would, if it was at all possible, kill their overseers. And if they could get beyond the overseers to their masters themselves, would rape and kill the master's family and the master himself as well. So in this whole area of life that characterized that society at that time, there was confusion and anger and hatred that was, and rebellion that was exhibited on both sides. It was a mess. That whole realm of labor in the Greek culture was a mess. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we have much to be thankful for that slavery is not a part of our society anymore. Slavery is something that was abolished a long time ago, and I'm not saying that there are still not problems related to race and discrimination and all of that, but that's going to continue till the end of time. As long as there's sin in man, that's going to continue as well. But there is a whole realm of life today, people of God, that although perhaps not the same as that of master and slave relationships, nevertheless, there is a whole realm today in the sphere of labor that imitates those same kinds of relationships in that master-slave situation. There still is this whole sphere of labor. We haven't gotten rid of that today. That isn't something that has disappeared. But slavery has been replaced in our land by free enterprise. There are today not masters and servants. There are today employers and employees. Yet nevertheless, in this whole sphere of life, God still today, just as in Paul's day, has established authority. There's authority in the sphere of labor, just as there was authority in the sphere of labor then. And though an employer does not have today perhaps the excessive position of authority, nevertheless, he has that position of authority in the workplace. And the child of God, the believer, recognizes that place of his authority there in the realm of labor. That has not changed. God still is the one who ordains the powers that be. He has ordained them in the home, in the church, in the government, and he has ordained those powers as well in the whole sphere of labor, the workforce. And oftentimes the same abuses found in that master-slave relationship can be found in the employer-employee relationship as well. The employer can abuse his position. And oftentimes in our unbelieving world does abuse his position as an employer. There are times that he pays his employees such poor wages that that employee is unable on those wages to support his own family properly. In the past, employers forced people to work in the poorest and even in the most dangerous work conditions, as the early sweatshops of our own country indicate to us. At one time, even small children were forced to put in long hours doing the labors of full-grown men in order that they might help their father and mother earn a living for their family. At one time, there were so many hours that a person would put in and become so exhausted with those hours demanded of him by his employer that he literally died from overexhaustion. And certainly it was this that was the main reason for the rise of unions in our own country as well. Even though things have changed from the master-servant relationship to what we see today, nevertheless, the employer can let his power, his position of authority, go to his head, constantly rail upon his workers, and treat those who are employed by him as if they are second-rate citizens, and as if they are not worthy even to stand on a par with him who is the one who is employing them. So all of those sins that were present perhaps in a glaring way with the master-servant relationship then are present today too in the whole sphere of employment. And the same sins not only characterize employers, but the same sins can characterize employees as well. In fact, these things become evident in a glaring way in our own modern society, where it seems the tide has turned somewhat. And that not in favor of the employer, but now against the employer in our own present society. So that he is forced oftentimes to give in to the demands of his employees, much to the confusion now of the order that God has established in the sphere of labor. Given our modern society and its labor laws, employees today have become lazy. And when their employer or their supervisor is not around, then we can see it in many work spheres today where the laborers sit and produce nothing. Very unproductive life they lead in the sphere of labor. They steal from the employer. They refuse to put in a hard day's labor. And especially, they do not labor for their employer cheerfully and with a glad heart and spirit. They have rights, after all, today. So much of the workforce has become that way in our modern society, so that the hands of the employers are tied by all kinds of labor laws that have now been passed in our society because of unions today. The wages and benefits demanded by employees through their unions have become so out of line that employers have to declare bankruptcy and have to be bailed out by the government because they cannot pay the wages of their employees by means of the earnings of their business. And if employees do not get what they want, then they walk out in rebellion in mass, and they protest their employer. Organized labor today, and they even stand in the way of and threaten those who will cross their picket lines because they still want to put in honest days, labor. Rebellion is the key word that fits the workforce of today. And it is glaring as a sin today as it was a sin in the society in which the Apostle Paul lived. So, the Word of God comes to the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it is indeed applicable to you and to me today as well. It is not simply conditioned on the culture in which the Apostle Paul lived, but it has much to say for you and me tonight. Here is God's command to slaves, verses 5 through 8 of this chapter. Servants, be obedient to your masters, to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That's the command now to servants. Here's the command to masters. Verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. Now, we've just read all these verses for a reason, people of God. And that reason is that we might take note of what is the central message of the gospel to those who are believers in the realm of the church. And that is this truth, that both slaves and masters within the church belong to Jesus Christ. And that's what sets us apart as believers from those in this wicked world who are unbelievers. We belong to Jesus Christ. End of verse 5 says this, as unto Christ, do these things as unto Christ. Verse 6 instructs, as the servants of Christ. Verse 7, do these things as to the Lord. And masters, remember, you have a master in heaven. And all of these references you see point to Jesus Christ Himself. These were new believers, you know, among the Gentiles. These believers knew that culture well. In fact, not only did they know that culture well, they were a part of that Greek-Roman culture. They knew what it was, either to be a slave. There probably were slaves in the congregation of Ephesus. Or to be a master. There were probably also a few masters in that congregation as well. But the point is, these slaves and masters, while lost in their sin and unbelief, that is, before now their conversion, before they're being grafted into the church there in Ephesus, were probably guilty of the same sins that characterized those who were still lost in unbelief. But now they had been delivered from these things, from these sins, from their unbelief. And they must understand their lives in every sphere of life according to that new life of Jesus Christ that now flowed through their spiritual veins. Believers are different. And believers act differently than do the unbelievers of this world. This was true as far as husbands and wives are concerned. This was true as parents and children in the home are concerned. And now Paul moves along to another sphere of life. This is true of you in the sphere of labor as far as your life is concerned too. These saints, all of them, had now become subject to their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. As to the Lord, Lord. The word Lord means master, you see. Christ had become their master. That means that Christ was the one who now ruled in the hearts of these believers. He had delivered them, after all, from the clutches of sin and unbelief. He had been the one who had opened their eyes to see. He had been the one who had taken up His abode through His Spirit in their hearts. He set their hearts free from sin and unbelief. But when He set their hearts free from sin and unbelief, it wasn't as if these saints now could do whatever they wanted to do because they were free to do what they wanted. Of course not. When Christ sets us free from sin and unbelief, He becomes our new Lord and Master. And He cleanses our hearts and sets them free from sin in order that we might be renewed to serve Him in all of life, in every sphere. So Paul says to the saints in Ephesus in verse 6, you're the servants, you're the slaves of Christ. In verse 7, he tells them again that they with good will did their service and must do their service as to their master, as to their Lord, Jesus Christ, not to men. They have a new master that they now served in their lives, and that by means of that salvation that God in His grace had wrought within their hearts. And now they were to view their place in this world, including in labor, with new eyes and with new hearts. Hearts that were made clean in the blood of Christ. Masters must view their slaves differently. And slaves, you had to view your masters differently now. Now you look at them through the eyes of faith, not the eyes of unbelief. And it's no different today for the child of God either. What is it that motivates you and me? That's the question. What is it that motivates you and me in this whole realm of labor? Selfishness? Greed? No. That's what characterizes unbelief, not faith. Self-centeredness, self-seeking, self-satisfaction? No. That's what characterizes those who are lost in unbelief. Thinking of me, thinking of my rights as an employer, or my rights as an employee? No. That's not the spirit that dwells within the heart of the child of God. And that's not what governs you and me as believers today either, as we labor in the realm of our workforce. Members of the church seek to do the will of Jesus Christ in obedience and in cheerfulness. We view authority, don't we? We view authority differently than what the unbeliever views authority. All authority, all power, is given by God. That's what Paul states for us in verse 9 of this passage. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. You may be a master in the workforce, but you are answerable to another master who has given you that authority. That's Jesus Christ, and there's no respecter of persons with Him. There's no respecter of persons with God. He places some in authority in the sphere of labor, and He places others under that sphere of authority. He creates employment, and with that, He creates an employee, and He creates an employer, one that works for Him. And we understand that all of that, this whole system that we have before us now, just as the master-slave relationship at that time, the whole system that we have before us today in labor is of God. God has put it into place providentially. And believe me, it's a whole lot easier for you and me today than what it was for masters and slaves a long time ago. But we understand that. We're given the eyes to see it. We're given the hearts to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven and to understand our relationships in life in the right sphere of light. That is the light of salvation. And that will definitely affect what we do in the whole sphere of labor. Faith in Jesus Christ will make us good employers who will treat those who labor for us fairly, in honesty, and with gentle firmness. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Christians, believers, true believers, will be the hardest workers in all of society. Even the godless society in which we live labels those hard workers in society. They call it the Calvinistic work ethic. I think that's a real compliment. Believers, not just Calvinists, believers will work hard. And they will put in an honest day's labor for their employer. Laziness? That's unbelief. We labor hard. But the point is, before we move along now to the calling, everything we do, you see, we do for Jesus Christ, for our Lord and our Master. And we seek to please Him. That's why we do it. We don't do it to please men, we do it to please Jesus Christ. And we labor in this life for our masters who are masters according to the flesh, that is, our earthly masters or our earthly employers, because we want to please our heavenly master, which is Christ, or which is God. Now, on that basis, we receive all the admonitions that we have before us in these few verses. By and large, these verses, people of God, are addressed to slaves. Only one verse there that's devoted to masters. It's not because masters needed less instruction than slaves, but probably this was true because the members of the church in Ephesus were more slaves than masters. Not many mighty, not many noble are called in this world. But the admonition is very simple to obey. God has placed masters in authority over you. And this is how we obey our master in heaven. Obey your masters here. Obey them. Very simple. Obedience. Do what they tell you to do. And do not do what they tell you not to do. Even though you may not think that that's the best way, but that your way might be better than their way, you don't go behind your back and do things the way you want to do them. You obey, you listen to, and you follow the instructions of your employer. Wait a minute. You don't know my employer. My employer is unfair, unjust, and he's just downright mean in the way that he deals with me and with everybody else in the workforce. And now I'm supposed to just roll over and play dead and obey this guy? Come on now. My boss is an unbeliever. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Servants are commanded to obey their masters, not so much for their master's sake, but for Christ's sake. That's the point of verse 7 of the passage we consider. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. There is authority established in the sphere of labor, and we are called to be good workers by bowing before that authority. And we bow before that authority through obedience. Obedience with four different qualifiers that the Apostle Paul places upon obedience in the verses that we consider. Number one, we obey with fear and trembling. Number two, we obey in singleness of your heart. Number three, we obey not with eye service as men pleasers. And number four, we obey with goodwill. That's obedience. That's the obedience that we have to show toward those who are in authority over us in labor. Slaves had to show that to masters then. We do that to employers today. With fear and trembling. There's the first qualifier. And that does not mean that slaves ought to be so afraid of their masters that they cower before them and they grovel in the dirt before their masters with fear and trembling. But the command here is the command that's given to every person that is to submit to authority. It doesn't matter what sphere of life it is. You do it with fear and trembling. In other words, we are called as employees to show respect and honor to our employer. That slave had to show honor and respect to his master, even when that master was froward. Honor him, respect him, because God has placed him in authority over you. And do that not in pride, but do that with all humility, so that you reverence him. And you humble yourself quietly under his hand. And you listen to him. On the other hand, slaves must obey with singleness of heart. They must obey in simplicity. That's what that word literally means, in simplicity. That is, not with a heart that's filled with all kinds of conniving and plotting and wiggling out of things. Singleness of heart. I'm going to obey my master. And not try through deceit to get away with all kinds of different things in the workforce or to abuse my place as an employee. Singleness of heart. I'm serving Jesus Christ in my life, and this is how I do it. By serving my master, by serving my employer, and doing that as the one goal in the workplace, with singleness of heart. I exert all that is within me to doing what I am told, and that to the best of my ability too, using all my time and talents. Not with eye service as men pleasers. All the workplace is filled with people like that. We live in a dog-eat-dog world out there, hey, in the field of labor, and that's especially true in big business. Everyone is willing to trample on another in order to gain a little more power, a little more position, a little more prestige in the company's eyes. The slaves of Paul's day were no different than that. They lied, they slandered. They would bite and devour other slaves, mind you, in order that they could try to climb the ladder and earn the favor of their master over and above others. They were always looking to win a special place on the scale of slaves. No different today, is it? Men will try to make others look bad in order that they might look better in the eyes of the boss or employer. Or they might do things extra, not because they're working with singleness of heart, but because they're trying to please that boss to gain just a little bit higher status in the company. Men pleasers. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Work hard. Work honest. If you want to do those extra things, fine. You may do those extra things. But don't do that to please your boss. Do it to please Christ. If your boss sees it and he gives you that position, fine. But you're not doing it. You're not doing it to kiss up to your employer. You're doing it simply for Christ's sake. And then finally, we are called to obey with goodwill. Of course. We know that as believers. We seek the good of our employer, don't we? We do not seek to do him evil, even if he's doing it to us. As a slave was called to seek the good of his master, even if his master was not very grateful for what he did, same thing is true of you and me. We don't do it for thanks. We do it because we wish to do good for our employer with a believing heart. Always cheerful. That's hard to do. Always helpful in our labors. There have been Christians that have gone about their task and that their labors whistling or singing. And all the other laborers look at him like, you're nuts. Why are you so happy? We're happy when we do our labors because we're doing them in Christ, you see. We're happy. Ought to be a whistle on our lips or a song on them. That's how we witness, you know. That's how we witness to others in the workforce. They see that in us as employees. Faithfulness, cheerfulness in the labors that we do, seeking the good of our employer. And that's how we witness to others. And that's in keeping with all kinds of other injunctions that are given to us in Scripture too. And I'm not going to get into an explanation of all of these injunctions, but the Bible, you know, is rift with all kinds of instruction that's given to employees or workers. Ephesians 4:28, we skipped over this in our series. But a very important verse. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work. First Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Or, again, in Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica had a little bit of a problem with this. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Of them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. There's only one verse in this Word of God before us tonight that is dedicated to masters. The injunction that comes to masters who are in Christ is this: forbear threatening. Now, that's not all that comes to masters. All these things, Paul says, that I've talked about with employees, singleness of heart and so on and so forth, not as men pleasers, but pleasers of Christ and so on, that applies to you too as masters, but in the flip. But here's one more thing. Paul says. Forbear threatening. If you're going to be a good master, if you're going to be a good employer, you must not be harsh and cruel. You must not be a man who's ready to whip your slaves into submission to you and obedience. You must not be constantly railing upon those who work for you, treating them cruelly, looking down upon them as if they're some kind of a lesser being than what you are. These are believing masters now that the Apostle Paul addresses. These are believing employers. They may have a higher status in the workplace because they have been given this position of authority. True. But don't forget, masters, with God there is no respect of persons. None whatsoever. You are no better and no higher in God's sight just because you employ others than your employees are. In fact, masters, beware. Not many mighty are called, and not many noble, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. God has no respect of persons when it comes to salvation. He will save the poor just as well as He will save the rich. And He will save the weak things in this world even before He'll save the mighty and the noble. Employers, beware. Your Master in heaven is watching over you in the way that you deal with those who work for you. And you will give an account to Him in the way that you've dealt with them. An employer must be kind. An employer must be gentle. An employer must be generous toward those who work for him. Not soft. I'm not saying soft so that his help runs all over the top of him. Just as a parent may be soft in that way in his own home, letting his children run all over the top of him. An employer isn't either. He has to be firm. He's in authority. He gives the commands. He's there. But he can do that in the right spirit, and he must treat his employees in that right spirit as well in telling them what they must do. He must be fair, he must be friendly, he must be honest with them in all of his demands and all of his requirements of those who work for him. That's the calling now of a believing employer or master. And that too is a witness in the workforce to those who see. And believe me, the world does look on such masters or employers, and they see. Believing masters and servants will serve to bring others into the fold of the church as well. The reward that's spoken of in verse 8 of the chapter we consider, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, quite obviously, the verse that we have before us here is not speaking of a system of merits by which we can earn our way into heaven. If I'm a good employee, by means of being good, I'm going to earn this merit before God and He'll give me something good in heaven. Or if I'm a good master or employer, then that's going to merit something in God's eyes and I'm going to be given a place in heaven with Him. Of course not. That's not what Paul means here. That's why we said, too, free reward. That's our last point. Free reward. It's a free reward. God gives us the reward of heaven because He, by His grace, will give that to us. But God, by His grace, works in the hearts of His children. And He works faith in them. And that faith produces good works in the life of God's people. And when they do those good things in their lives, it's not going to earn them salvation because they flow out of that salvation, the salvation that is already theirs. But when they do good things in their life, God freely, by His grace, rewards them for those things. Certainly, When I work as a humble worker, or when I employ as a humble employer, and I treat those who work for me well, and I respect that one who employs me, then God sees that, and He rewards that. He may not be rewarded in this life. My boss might still be mean and cruel. My employees might still want to turn on me. That doesn't matter. My reward isn't here on earth. My reward is always in heaven. And when a master treats his employee well, then great is his reward too. And when an employee works hard, then great is his reward too. Because that reward is not a reward that is given by our masters according to the flesh, but that reward is given to us by our master who is in heaven. And great will be our reward in heaven. Passage of this sort, people of God, serves to take that employer and bring him down to the level of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it takes that employee and it brings him up to the level of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the two of them, as they stand before God, stand on a par with one another. And they recognize that. They recognize that in the church where they are members. Every area of life, it's directed by Jesus Christ Himself, inside the church and outside of the church. And in all things, we thank God, don't we, for the grace that He has shown us in our lives, transforming us in order that we might live with eyes that see and hearts that understand His ways. And we thank God that that's evident with one another too, as we dwell together as one in the realm of the Church of Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that again Thou hast given unto us Thy Word, a Word that comes to us in way of admonition and yet instruction and encouragement as well. We pray that Thou wilt bless us, Father, in our labors in the midst of this world, that they might be fruitful unto Thy cause and unto Thy kingdom. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the sins that we committed even while sitting here in Thy house. Wilt Thou keep us from sin in this week to come, and may we go forth now, laboring in this world, serving Thee, our Master. For Christ's sake, amen.